Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Well, this morning as we hit our Easter service, one of the things that I always appreciate about Easter is that country boys dress up a little bit more. It's something I appreciate about you, Jake. Take Jake, for example, full suit. I looked at Patrick this morning coming in, a sharp shave. Patrick, looking good. Olivia, it's a little nicer to kiss, I'm sure. I'm just guessing with the tie there. And then Curtis Presnell just coming in hot the way that he does. And I was even thinking about, is there a way that we could kind of like measure the gauge of country boys just getting it done this morning? And then I look over into the east wing, and Alex Kretzinger is here. And Alex, would you just stand up just real quick? I mean, come on, are you kidding me? And here's the deal about Alex, is Alex is like this all the time. He sleeps like this. This is pajamas for Alex. This is a guy who just drips too hard all the time. I love it, AC. So you definitely win the Easter Dapper Award. This morning I want to talk about three things, and we're going to set up through the cross coming to the grave is sin, judgment, and propitiation. And you say, the heck is propitiation? I seem to have left my theology degree at the house, not sure what you're talking about. And we're going to get into propitiation, but I'll tell you, the very first one is sin, and we don't really like talking about sin. Siri doesn't even like sin because whenever I type it in, it automatically changes it to sun because we just want to have good times, right? We just want it to be sunny and happy all the time. We don't want to address the realities of sin, that I'm not like Jesus, that I'm very much disconnected, and that I'm actually, not only I'm not like him, I become the object of God's wrath. Because sin must have judgment. And so, let's get a little uncomfortable so that we can prop it up properly to really appreciate what the cross and an empty grave really mean. You know, whenever life is all good, you don't need Superman. And so, we need to paint the picture properly so that Superman becomes the ultimate hero that we've always wanted and needed. And so, let's go to some heavy places this morning to really appreciate the best part about Easter. This word propitiation, we see it multiple times in Scripture, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. 1 John 4:10 says, in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation simply means this, that it satisfied the judgment of God, or that it fully absorbed the wrath of God. And that, people, is the most confusing word that ought to be the most happy and delightful word of all of Scripture. Of all Scripture is this word, propitiation. That justice should be unloaded upon you and upon me. That we were the object of God's wrath and he centered the target upon our chest. And someone came in instead and took the full punishment and absorbed it all. That is the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's dive in to where Jesus is that leads us up to Easter. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's got his disciples with him. And his guys keep falling asleep because Jesus' prayer meetings go much longer than I preach. And he keeps going long into the night, and they're like, hey guys, I'm about to wrap it up. One final thought is what Jesus does in his prayer meetings. The same way that your pastor does. Hey guys, this is my third closing, okay? I'm about to do my fourth closing here in just a minute. And Jesus' prayer meeting keeps going, and his guys all fall asleep. So he keeps coming back to him and he says, guys, just hang with me. Can't you hang with me just a little bit longer? Because he knows what is coming. And in this night, the prayer meeting gets so intense that Jesus locks in on the Father, and he locks in on this fourth dimension of faith because he knows what physically he's about to walk through, so he goes to this supernatural realm to kind of tap into some strength here. The prayer is so intense that he's sweating at this point. And he's sweating so hard, and the physical strain upon his mind, he actually has capillaries in his brain that begin to explode and burst, and Jesus is now sweating blood. And there's drops of blood that are pouring out of Jesus as he engages in this moment. The word Gethsemane means the oil press. And Jesus literally is being squeezed right now. And water and blood are flowing from this man. It's a picture of what's going to happen at the cross when they pierce his side and blood and water flows. He's in this moment of intensity, and he's in agony. The Bible uses this word agony. It's the only place in Scripture, which means there's this agonizing, squeezing, oil press, crushing that's taking place inside of Jesus right now. For some of you, maybe you're so in awe of the cross, where we just talk about the cross and we talk about Jesus, and you just want to weep, you want to cry, you absolutely love it, you're undone by it. Perhaps for others, there's this thing where it's like, hey, I'm not that bad of a person. Sure, I've messed up before. I probably lied to my dad once. But I'm a pretty good guy. And we don't see the need that sin needs someone to take the place of judgment. And I want to hopefully paint this picture right now. Maybe you're even thinking, what does Jesus dying 2,000 years ago have to do that he could possibly forgive me of my sins today? Let's look at sin and see what the Bible says is required. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Genesis 6:5 says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And there, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. Only evil all of the time. Only evil all of the time. This is Genesis chapter 6. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. I mean, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and we're only evil all the time. Pretty much from the get. Isaiah chapter 44, 18 says, "They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see, and their minds are closed so they cannot understand." Romans 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death." There's something about us that is bent towards evil. We're born into sin. David, King David said, "In sin, my mother conceived me." We've got seed, we've got egg, they collide, conception, sinner, is what the Bible would say. And we are born this way. We are born as sinners. And aside from someone stepping in and lifting the blinders off of our eyes, because we cannot see, is what the Bible says. Our eyes are plastered over. We are dead in our sins. And let me tell you something. Dead people don't make good decisions. And so we can't choose God and we can't find God. This song that I found Jesus, you can't find anything when your eyes are completely covered and plastered over. You can't find him. And thank God that he found you and that we can love him because he first loved us and he set his affection upon us and he breathed life back into our hearts and caused us to come alive again. This is the beauty of what Easter is all about. But to hang in our sin for a moment, maybe you've heard this phrase, water always finds its level. This is something that Coach Cherry would talk to us on the basketball team whenever you're weathering the storm of another team that get hot and they go off on a 10-point run, and he would maybe have a timeout, and he would just look at the team and just smile. He's like, "Water always finds its level. We're good, boys. We're good. Just bringing peace to the storm." But here's the bummer part about this illustration of water always finds the gravitational pull always pulls it down, right? And it will bust through any crack and crevice to get to the bottom. And I find the thing true in myself. Me and my humanness, my own body made of 70% water. It seems like my natural place is just to go downward. In hard times, I can spiral. In sin, I dive into it. It seems like water always finds its level, and so does sinful nature. I want to return back to that spot. So many times. The same that where water is bent towards finding the lowest level, sometimes the human heart is bent toward finding evil all of the time. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can even understand it?" And so, sin requires judgment. Justice is required. So as we move into justice, I want you to paint this picture, is that you come home to find that your entire family has been murdered. And they're all slayed, laying there in the living room. And someone has broken into your home. They have taken your wife. They've taken your kids. And everybody is completely out. And here's this man standing over your family with blood on his hands. Takes your youngest child, squeezes the life out of them, and just tosses the lifeless body. You come in, you tackle him, you tie him up, call the police come, take him to jail, and ultimately to court. And he stands before the judge, and the judge says this. The judge says, "Good news. I'm a loving judge. You're forgiven. Go on. Get out of here. Be fine." You would be screaming, "No! I must have justice. There must be a judgment. It's the job of the judge to bring justice on this thing. You don't prove that you're loving by just forgiving. You prove that you're loving by bringing justice for the sin that's been committed." And we cannot say that God is loving just by giving grace to everyone. God is most loving, not that he gives grace, but that he renders justice upon his son. So you and I don't have to reap the reward of our sin. He's not just, you think of me as a dad, and I just let my kids kind of do whatever, and they can say whatever, and they can trash the home and treat people however they want to and say, "Hey, kids, it's all good, it's all good." You would point at that father and say, "That father needs to lock it in. He's ruining his kids." In the same way, the Father God is not loving the fact that he withholds judgment. He is so loving, and that he calls his son to come down and to absorb all of the judgment of God. The Bible even says it this way. It says that it pleased the Father to bruise his son. Not that he was giddy and that he was clapping and dancing around in heaven, but he loved his people and he wanted justice for the sin of man, that he took delight in being fully just because the foundations of his throne is righteousness and justice. And he pours it out and Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he absorbs all of it to where God now has a relationship with his own people. To catch you back up with what Jesus is going through. Now, after spending all night in this grueling intercession in the Garden of Gethsemane, in this warfare, he then is betrayed by his disciples, by his friends, Judas, with a kiss. He's then abandoned and he's left alone and taken by the Roman soldiers. He has to walk approximately 2.5 miles to go to court in the high priest. This is at midnight. It's a completely illegal trial from the beginning. Behind closed doors, that is nothing new. Jesus had injustice going on in his life behind closed doors. At this time of the deepest need that Jesus would ever want the people that he's poured his life into, he's now alone. In Mark 14, it even says that one of the disciples ran away naked trying to flee from the Romans. He's now in this trial with the Sanhedrin. The trial is they can't even get their witnesses to agree. Well, he said this, maybe he's blasphemy, maybe he said that he's the king of the Jews. We don't know what is going on. No one can even agree in their examining of Jesus. So they send him to Pontius Pilate. They all condemned him as worthy of death. Some begin to spit on him, they blindfold him, they strike him with their fists, and they say, "Prophesy." And then the guards took him and beat him. As he stands before Pilate, Pilate can find nothing wrong with Jesus. And he sends him up the chain of command to King Herod. He's then questioned by Herod. And Jesus says nothing as he stands before Herod, except just agreeing that he is the king of the Jews. Herod can find nothing wrong with this man, so he sends him back to Pilate. And they're going back and forth all night and all morning with Jesus. Pilate asks Jesus, he asks him this. He says, "What is the truth?" And a bound and a bloody Jesus just stares right back at him. Truth is staring him in the face. And Pilate, having no response, says, "We're putting this one to the judge of the people." And so they bring out a prisoner and they bring out Jesus. And they say, "One is going to be released and one is going to prison. Which one do you want? Do you want Barabbas, who's a murderer and a deceiver and a liar and a pervert? Do you want him back into your community? Or do you want Jesus, the one who's come to love and to serve and to lay his life down? Which one do you want to live amongst you?" And the people said, "Give us Barabbas. Set him free. Let him back to live with us. Let him be amongst the people again and get rid of Jesus. We don't want him in our lives." At this point, Pilate hands Jesus over to be flogged and to be crucified. As we go back to this thought of propitiation, this week represents 40 years ago that President Ronald Reagan was shot. There's an assassination attempt upon his life as he's exiting the Washington Hilton Hotel. And he had just given a speech. And he's waving to the crowd and everyone's celebrating the president. And as he's walking out, John Hinckley Jr. fires 6 shots in 2 seconds. And he hits a Secret Service agent. He hits a White House secretary, and he hits a police officer, and one ricochets off of the car, goes in the left side of President Reagan, breaking his ribs and being just this close from hitting his heart. These men, and I believe that their names are worthy of mentioning: Press Secretary James Brady, Secret Service Agent Tim McCarthy, and Police Officer Thomas Delahunty, were all wounded. Brady suffers brain damage because of what happens in this moment. As they go to protect the president, they dive upon this man, taking the onslaught of shots. I can't help but picture Jesus coming in and said, "Hey, here's the most prized thing. This is it. This is the eagle, if you will," right? And he dives upon his bride to take and absorb the gunfire of wrath. What's amazing is then John Hinckley Jr. goes to court and he stands before the judge. And we want justice if you come after our president. We're the United States of America. And you don't go after that man, right? And we want justice for this. And how do you plead? He pleads insane. And the verdict comes down: not guilty. Whew. I'll tell you what. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that all men have seen enough of God to where no one is without excuse. And we're not going to stand before the Lord someday and plead insanity. "Sorry, I didn't know. Didn't know what was going on. Didn't know what I was thinking. I spent 80 years and didn't have a clue, so surely you're going to forgive me," right? It might happen in U.S. court. It will not happen in the courts of heaven. And you will not be able to stand before him and make up excuses, and he's going to say, "Oh, that's great. You get a pass." It's not going to happen that way, people, because sin requires justice. And all of us would say that it's not fair that justice isn't rendered. And I know for me, I do not want the justice of God to be poured out upon my life, even though I'm deserving. And that's where the superhero Jesus Christ steps in, and he covers us, and he takes the bullets of justice that God has to render for sin. There's this highway that's just north of Los Angeles. There's a county just north of Los Angeles that has a highway that goes through it. And any time that someone is pulled over in this county for speeding, they immediately are ticketed and taken into court. Imagine that, Officer Dollar. Immediately they're taken into 24/7 court. There's a court that goes on nonstop around the clock, and they're taken straight to court. And you have the option to where you get a $100 fine or you spend the night in jail. One time, this young lady is pulled over late at night, and she's taken straight to this 24/7 court. And as she waits her turn, the anxiety is kind of stirring, and she's waiting there. It's finally her turn. The judge calls her name, and she stands before the judge, and he asks her, "How do you plead?" It's pretty obvious, and she pleads guilty. He renders his verdict, he raises the gavel, drops the hammer, and says, "You are guilty. You owe the county $100. He then takes off his clerical robes, if you will. He hangs them over his bench. Kennedy, would you just stand up? This is Kennedy. She got a speeding ticket. Stand right here, Kennedy. And he walks out from behind the place that he is called to serve and to render justice. And he stands beside the young lady, and he wraps his arm around her. And he pulls out a $100 bill. He says, "She's guilty, but I'm going to pay the price." And he pays the $100 to the court. And everybody's blown away by this. Like, why would this man disregard who he is? Please humor me that you get the comparison here. That the king of all kings would hang his clerical robe over the bench of heaven and step out from behind the bench and say, "I'm going to be with the people. And I know that they're guilty, but I'm going to pay the price. And the highest price that I ever could pay is my own blood." And as he pays it back, he pays $100 bills, and everybody's mystified. What is he doing? Why is he doing this? It's because the judge was the little girl's father. He says, "She's with me. She's rolling with me. And I know that she's guilty, but she's with me. And she's free. And the fine is paid in full. And I'll absorb anything that's coming her way. You send it my way first. You got that? You got it? It's coming to me." And he takes it all on. "Thank you. You did a great job. You smell better than the country boys, that's for sure." It's propitiation. You deserved something. I deserved something. And I've gotten nothing. Now, sure, I might have to pay the consequences of sin, that life has just gotten harder. Yeah, I've been an idiot, and life is hard now. But as far as the eternal damnation for my sin, that has been lifted off of me. And the way that I get that is by this, by confessing with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and ask him to forgive me of my sin, and that I would ask him to come into my heart. I would live my life for him. He says that you will be forgiven and you will be set free. That is Easter. That is the beauty of the good news. That is what it is all about today. And as we finish this story with Jesus here in John 19, in verse 1, it says, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and they went up to him again and again, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Now, although we weren't there 2,000 years ago, we still slap him in the face every day when we choose sin over righteousness, when we choose to partner with the enemy over than partnering with the King of all kings, when we choose to live contrary to how he's called us to live. And once more, Pilate came out and he said, as the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, "Here is the man." And Pilate, I say, amen, brother. Those are the four most powerful words Pontius Pilate ever let protrude from his mouth when he said to all of the world, to all of the sinners who didn't know him, who were disconnected from him, who wanted nothing to do with Jesus, who wanted to take him and throw him away. Pilate said, "Here is the man." And Jesus comes walking out with a crown from the earth that he created, twisted and wrapped around his head, wearing purple garments like a king should, but they're torn and tattered and ripped and abused. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" And John 19 ends like this. After this, Jesus hanging on the cross, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. All the punishment of your sin and my sin has been taken upon Jesus. The justice that has to be rendered by the ultimate judge was not held back. Justice was rendered in the fullness on the cross. He fully delivered it upon his son. This is a judgment that you and I cannot bear up under. And so you and so I receive grace. And this is what's so amazing about grace. Jesus not only died for us, but today we celebrate the fact that he lives for us. He not only absorbed all of the sin, because how many of y'all know that if you owe the bank $1 million and they forgive that debt, you still have zero? You're still bankrupt. You still have nothing. You still have nowhere to go. But not only does propitiation mean that he absorbs our debt, but justification means that he gives us the righteousness of Christ. He took $1 million off of your debt and he put $1 billion in your account. I want to show you a video clip. Recently, we took our family to the Badlands, and they are some bad lands in Attica, Indiana, where we went four-wheeling. And I would like to say that we tore it up, but they tore us up. And I'm riding one day, I'm riding with Ronnie, and she's in another four-wheeler behind me, and we're taking off all of these trails, and we're back into the woods, and we're in this place that we've never been to before. And usually you kind of plow through these water puddles, and they're 4, 5, 6 inches, and you're just kind of splashing some water around. And this one I thought was going to be the same. Until I come up on the edge, I'm thinking, that one's kind of big. The entire puddle's about the size of this stage. So we're not talking a puddle, we're talking a pond. And as I go up, I'm thinking, I'm just going to go onto the side. So I've got one wheel up kind of on the bank, and the other one's dipped down into this puddle. And as I'm riding, it drops from about 3 inches to 3 feet immediately. And I'm riding, and it just sucks me in. I go, whoo. It's like somebody had grabbed the entire thing and pulled me down. And I'm riding, goes, whoo, and the thing flips, and I just let go. And I am underwater. I'm submerged. It's in my helmet. It's all over. I can't breathe. Last couple weeks has been cold outside, y'all, and I cannot breathe. And then I'm thinking, my phone, I got to be able to call somebody. So I'm trying to grab my phone. I'm trying to slip, and I can't get my footing. The mud and the muck are just slipping out from underneath my feet. I can't climb out of this thing. Ronnie's standing behind me like, just watching, taking this whole thing in. Oh, my gosh. Dad, are you okay? Are you okay? I hope you're okay, because I ain't getting off of this four-wheeler, is what she was thinking. And so, thank God, it's by the grace of God, I did not get pinned underneath this thing. I let go, and I'm trying to climb up underneath, and it is completely flipped upside down. The only thing that you can see sticking out are the wheels, sticking out of the top of the water. And I call the park security, and I said, I am in the back of I don't know where. And my four-wheeler is completely flipped over, and I need help. I can't get it out. It's me and my daughter back here. She says, where are you? And I'm like, oh, I'm on the southwest side. I'm over here by this field. I'm like right on the boundary of like no trespassing zones. I probably should have known, like don't go over that way. And so I'm like, that's where I'm at. And she goes, oh, yeah, I know exactly where you're at. We call that the bottom. Well, I'm in the bottom, and that would have been nice to know that I'm in the bottom. I'm in the depths. I'm at the bottom of this thing right now, and I need somebody to pull me out. And so here's this video of me in the bottom.
There we go.
We call, he shows up with his Polaris, like heavy duty, whatever. He's got a 6,000 pound tow rope. Pulls me out like a little, like you just lift a little child by their hand.
Dad, is this pretty cool? Oh my word!
That's powerful.
It's gone! It's out!
Come on. Y'all, not only did he die, but the Bible would say it this way in Psalms. It says that he has pulled me out of the miry clay, and he has set me upon a firm foundation so that my feet are secure as I walk alongside him. I'll tell you what, we don't have to go to the grave. He already did it. We don't have to go to the cross. That's already been done. And you, in your biggest bummer moment of life, when you found yourself at the bottom, the Holy Ghost Polaris comes pulling up with a 6,000-pound tow rope called the cross. And he reaches down into the depths and the abyss of where you are. And it's like it just ain't no thing, baby. Come on home. Come on back. Let's go. And you know what? You might still have some of that mud and mire hanging off of you. And that's okay. We can get you cleaned up. We can get you loved on. We can get you healed. We can take you to the mechanic and get some of those pieces fine-tuned. And that's the beauty of a church family. That's the beauty of some life groups. That's the beauty of our men's and women's groups. We get some of that mud cleared off. But I want to let you know today that you are on a firm foundation if you accept Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. If you repent of your sin, saying, Jesus, I need you. I need to wash away all of the past. I need to accept what you have done for me on the cross. I want this Easter to be an Easter like none other, to where the cross becomes the centerpiece. You're the one thing. Thank you that you paid my debt and you took the justice and judgment for me. That, my friends, is the beauty of Easter. And so I say here today, here stands the man, and the man is Jesus. He is the man. And when they ripped his body off the cross, they dragged it and threw it into a tomb. Easter morning, that body began to breathe again. And they may have dragged him in, but he walked out. And he wants to walk into your heart this morning. As we close here, I'm going to pray a prayer that we're going to repent of our sin. We're going to ask Jesus to come into our hearts. And if this is the first time that you're praying this prayer and you're saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life and I want to give my heart to you, this is going to be the best holiday ever for you. And we want to celebrate. Would you all stand with me this morning and let's pray this prayer. If you would, church family, repeat just a couple sentences of this prayer. Repeat these lines after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I confess my sin this morning. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Save my life. Be the Lord of my life. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Was that anybody's first time that you've ever prayed a prayer like that? Anybody at all? Is there anybody at all the first time that you've prayed that prayer? All right. We're with family this morning. That's awesome. Well, church family, as we close this morning, I just tell you a happy Easter. Love your family well and worship Jesus the way he should be. God bless.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.